1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. To Timothy, as well as to us who are Christians today, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of believers. And he gives us six things that we should example to the world, that we should model as we are Christians. And this is true whether we're younger in the faith or whether we're middle-aged or whether we're old in the faith. This is simply true. Be an example of Christians in word, in conversation, which means in how we live our lives, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So in those six things, let's show the world what it means to be a Christian. And you say, but Larry, how can I do that? Well, Paul then gives eight very simple pointers to each of us to help us to understand how we can show the world what it means to be a believer. So he says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Read your Bibles. To exhortation. That means you're encouraging me and I try to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord. To doctrine. That means the tenets of our faith, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the purity of the church and the gospel. Neglect not the gift. Whatever it is that God has given you, He has given you freely. We need to be acting like people who have received a gift from God. And we need to cherish the gift that He's given. We show God that we cherish the gift of life that He has given us, and whatever talent and opportunities that He provides for us, we show Him that by the way we respond to those gifts. So he says to Timothy, don't neglect that gift that was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Fifth, he says, meditate upon these things. Give some real thought to these kinds of things, to wanting to be an example of what it means to be a Christian. Give yourself, having meditated upon these things, then get out there and do those kinds of things. Give yourselves to these kinds of things wholly, he said. Completely. Give yourself completely to these things, so that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself. Well, we've got to do that, you know. This world is, as they call it, a slippery slope for any of us who are trying to stand by faith. So take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. And eighthly, he says, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If our faith is anything, it is not spasmodic. It is an example to the world in fits and in jerks. A little bit here and a little bit there. Occasionally doing the right thing and a pretty good portion of the time not doing so. That's not faith. That's not showing the world what it means to be a Christian. Give yourself continually, he says, to these kinds of things, so that our response as Christian people to a world that is constantly drifting away from God, our response is that we continue on. Our response to the discouragement comes to us as Christians when we don't always get what we want is to continue on. Our response to injustice in those situations of life that are not fair is to simply continue on. Our response to temptation and the strength with which it sometimes comes is simply to continue on. That advice to Timothy is pretty good advice. To Timothy in the second in his second epistle to Timothy, the first chapter, Paul said, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Hold fast and keep. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the gospel, and he's telling him the stuff that toward the end of his life, of Paul's life here, he wants Timothy to certainly be aware of and keep in front of him as he goes on through this world without Paul by his side. It relates to the Scripture, to the Word of God. Third chapter, 2 Timothy, verse 14. But continue, that's that word again that he kept coming back to use with Timothy and that I'm using with you. Continue thou in the things which you have learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Timothy needed to remember that. that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Preach the word, verse 2, next chapter. We have a message as Christians that the world needs to hear. Preach it, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. Preach it, he said, with these two attributes. And they're not pride and arrogance. Preach it, he said, give answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, but do it, he says, with meekness and with fear. So preach the word. The time will come, verse 3, that they'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll live contrary to that and according to their own lusts, he says, and turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But here's what you do. He said, you watch. And that doesn't mean watch other people do wrong. He says, that means watch yourself. And you do that in every aspect of your life. He says, in all things, watch. Endure, he said. None of us lack afflictions. Endure afflictions. Do the work. Verse 5. Give evidence of your ministry. Make full proof of the service that you're giving to the Lord. Well, Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he's encouraging us today, to simply take seriously the opportunities that God provides for us through His Word. So I'm here preaching to you this morning, and you're there sitting on that pew trying to listen and act like you're attentive, and I hope maybe going beyond just acting like it, but, you know, preaching is an easy work to do, and it's harder even to listen to sometimes. But it is really important work. You say, well, Larry, you must not be doing a very good job of it. Don't you preach against murder? Yeah. Is there still murder in the world? Yeah. Despite your preaching, you bet. Don't you preach against thievery and shenanigans and cussing and drinking and addiction? And yeah, we do that kind of stuff. Well, there seems like there's an awful lot of stuff like that in the world today. There is, way yonder, too much of that stuff going on in the world today. I thought you stood against sin. Told folks to leave it alone. Quit practicing it. Well, I do and we do. The problem you see with all of that isn't that the gospel isn't effective. It certainly is. It isn't that there's not power in it. Romans 1:16, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. There is power in the gospel. It is, however, that it's like soap, you know. And it's like clean people. You look like clean people today, and you probably got soap in every bathroom in your house and little dispensers by your kitchen sink and all that kind of stuff to keep yourself looking clean and smelling good. But there's a lot of people in this world that, despite all the soap that we make and every place that we put it, aren't clean and don't look clean. But it's just the reality that they choose not to use that kind of stuff. Or maybe they don't have access to it. When people will not use the Scripture, though we challenge one another, if I won't look into the Word of God and make some practical application, not for you, but to make some practical application for myself and my circumstance and my life, and I'll never be an example of a believer to anybody. Live out that Word. Wear out your Bible. How long you had the Bible that you use? I carry two Bibles to church. One is my Bible class Bible, and the other is my preaching Bible, and so I've got those two that I use. And if you've been carrying the same Bible around for 25 years, 30 years, let me remind you or ask you or recommend to you that you use it a little more. In that amount of time, you should have worn it out. I mean, the pages ought to be falling out of that book, and the leather, if it has leather on the cover, ought to be so oil-stained with your hands that it simply needs replacing. The fellow that can go through 50 or 60 years of Christian living with the same Bible isn't paying as good attention to it as he ought. We need to be looking into the Word of God. I understand that there's a problem in the world today with how people regard the Word, the Bible. We tend to run to one of two extremes, humanity does, in our approach to this book that we're reading from this morning. And One is that there's something mystical associated with it, something magical that simply in the having of it or the possessing of it has some merit to it, and that will in some way or another protect me or shield me from harm. And there's not anything in your Bible that tells you to look at the Bible from that standpoint. Not a single thing. It's just a book. I mean, you got books in your library. There's books in this library here in church. There's books everywhere. You find them electronically and you find them in print. And Solomon said of the making of many books in the Ecclesiastes letter, there is no end in much study as awareness of the flesh. There's no magic. It's not mystical. It's a book. And you have to deal with this book as you deal with any book, whether it's physics or whether it's chemistry or whether it's medicinal kinds of things, or you really have to read it. I mean, you have to be searching for the content of the message that's in the book. If it's going to avail you anything, I've got books at home on stuff that I don't know how to do because I haven't read the books. I like to tinker around and fiddle with stuff from time to time with making something out in the garage, a little carpentry something, or painting and fixing up, and little landscaping stuff, and I do those kinds of things. And so folks have given me little books about those, or some of them big books about those, to help me develop my skills. My skills are where they were 10 years ago. Average at best. I can, thus far in trying to wire and work with electricity, I haven't killed myself. That's the best that I can say. I've had a lot of disasters, but I have not killed myself. I need to read the books. If I want to pretend I have some kind of expertise in whatever it is, I need to do some research. I need to do some looking into some actual study, if that's the case. My problem is that I tend to the lazy side. And so I don't read. I just jump in and try to do without the expertise that comes from it, and generally make a mess of things. And that's what people do as Christians often, is that we just, in our list of to-do things, it's easy to set this back in the hurry and the press of everything that you have to do in the daily issues of life. And it's easy to set that aside, and so that we come to situations of life in which this could really be of help to us. I mean, there really are answers about how life should be lived and how we should deal with one another in our relationships. And it would be so helpful that we just barge in like a bull in a china shop and make a mess of things. There are those that think there's some magic associated with it, and there's not. There are those that think there's nothing to it. Well, there is something to it. They reject the fact that the authority of God is expressed within the pages of this book, that there is any kind of absolute authority in Scripture at all. We live in an unbelieving age, and surrounded as I am, and as most of you are, with believers, it's difficult for us to imagine that the bulk of this world they simply do not regard Scripture as the way you regard Scripture. Maybe we need the Bill Moyers of this world to help us to understand as a church what we're really up against when we say to people, the Bible is the Word of God. We wear good clothes and we live in nice enough houses and we go to good schools and we think good thoughts, and we think that somehow in all of those kinds of things that we're beyond the book. That the idea of something as old as the Bible having absolute authority in my life to determine for me the direction that I will go and decisions that I will make is kind of amusing. But I remind us, the devil is not through with this world, and he is not through with you. Not by any means. So we read the book. We encourage one another to study and to look in the book because we believe in the validity of the message of the Word of God. What do we get from the Scripture that we would not get otherwise? Well, we get from the Scripture the reality of God, of His creation, of all that He has made, of all that He has blessed us with. I can't see, nor can you. Save by the eye of faith as we try and see what we can see. But there's all kinds of stuff in this world that we can't see that was placed in the creation. It would seem, remarkably enough, specifically by the plan and the purpose of God, that we wouldn't see it. I mean, there's stuff crawling around in your bed at home that if you knew it was there, you probably wouldn't sleep in it, but it's there. But you can't see it, and because you can't see it, you just go to sleep and act like you're having a good time resting. And those little critters are chewing all over your body and eating up the dead skin that falls off of you every night. But it takes this real big special thing to be able to look that closely and see what it is that you're laying on. But the reality is they're there. All of that microscopic world. The invisible things that are there. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer said, "Now faith is," verse 1, "is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen." There's a lot of stuff we don't see, but we understand the reality of it because of the evidence that is there. And evidence is strong stuff, folks. You say, "Larry, why do you do this stuff? Why do you believe in that kind of stuff?" Because I'd be dumb not to. And a lot of smart people make dumb decisions. I believe because of the evidence that leaves me no choice, logically, legitimately, other than to believe that the God that I can't see is the God in whom I must believe if my life is to amount to anything at all. It is the evidence of things not seen. The reality of faith is we'll sentence a person to die. I told you this before and you know it's so. We'll put a person to death for a crime that nobody saw him commit. But we'll do that because of the evidence that's weighted against him. So as we examine the evidence, there's one conclusion and one only that we can draw. He's guilty of what he's accused of. Evidence is strong stuff. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen... It's an interesting statement. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, that's where we struggle with some in the science world. They say that's an impossibility. Things which are seen have to be made of things that are. Things that appear. And so everything for them traces back to a first great cause. It traces back to something that generated this huge explosion that resulted in this universe that eventually evolved into what you and I know as life here in this world. And so to them, that's an adequate response. But through faith, we understand that God made all of this, created all of this, and He did it from nothing. The daddy loved his girl. She was 5 years old, you know, and how can any daddy not love his little daughter? And she had blonde hair and blue eyes and little dimples in her cheeks, and her daddy was her favorite person in this world. She jumped up and down and did her happy dance every time he came in the room. And she asked her daddy when he had her on her knee, telling her bedtime stories as he did every night before he put her down to bed. She asked her daddy, "Where did I come from?" As children will ask. And he said, "Well," and he hesitated answering, not because he didn't know the answer. He certainly did. He just didn't know if he could couch it in the language of a 5-year-old. Because, you see, the daddy was a molecular biologist, who a professor with long tenure at the local university. And he taught this every day to college students. And to graduate students. He knew how this world came into being, and he knew how where this girl came from, but how to convey that to her little mind. And so he said, "We found you under a cabbage leaf." Well, you know, even 5-year-olds know better than some things. And she said, "Oh, Daddy, really, where did I come from?" And so he said, "Well, okay, she's smart enough to ask the question. She's smart enough to get the right answer." And he said to her, so he started in a real basic explanation of the Big Bang theory. And how from that big explosion, eventually everything kind of came down, you know, after billions of years of evolvement, came down to you. And so you and I and your mom and were all the result of that process that began way back there, billions of years ago, with that huge explosion deep in space. He wasn't satisfied with the answer. for the first time. I mean, when he would in great detail explain this in his classes to his graduate students, by the time he finished his explanations and had given a week's time to that in-depth look at our existence, he was always satisfied with his answer. But not this time. It was hard to look at that perfect face and those perfect ears and those perfect fingers and those perfect hands and the trust and the love that were glowing from her eyes as she listened to his speech. It just seemed inadequate. And he was possessed with an overwhelming sense of sadness. And he put her to bed. And she said, "Well, thank you for the story." And she went to sleep and he didn't. He thought all night long, there's got to be more. Surely there is more. And behind all of our knowledge that we have of the universe, behind our understanding of galaxies and solar systems and planets and stars that are flung afar off, behind all of our degrees and science lectures and all of our theories, when you go back and strip all of those kinds of things away, and what's left for an unbeliever is simply a big old question mark and absolutely no hope. Some choose to live life that way. It's bound to be a frustrating experience. The Bible tells me about God. It tells me about the creation. It shows me times in the book of Exodus when God came down among us, and he came to Moses and to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai in an inspiring burst of thunder and lightning and noise and darkness and smoke. And Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And the people said to Moses, as God began speaking to them from the top of that mountain, the people said to Moses, "Will you ask him to stop? If he continues speaking to us, we will die." And so Moses went up and communed with God in their behalf. The scriptures show God to us in some ways that are awe-inspiring and completely impressive, awesome and fearful, loving and compassionate, kind and forgiving, good beyond any measure of human goodness that we've ever been exposed to, rich in his grace. Because God came to us at a place other than Sinai, God came to us, John chapter 1, verse 1 beginning. He came to us in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and that life was, is, and ever will be the light of men. It shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light persisted. Regardless of how dark our sins made this world, the light persisted. And we beheld his glory, this one that came. The Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus came, Emmanuel, God among us, showing us things that we would otherwise never know about this God that created us. We know these things because of what the Bible shows us. It gives us knowledge of God. It gives us knowledge of the creation story. It gives us knowledge of sin. Yeah, it does. It speaks clearly to us about the bad decisions that we have made starting at Eden and coming down even to the year 2012 as we perpetuate those decisions from one generation to another, decisions not based upon faith or trust in God, but decisions based simply upon, well, as John said in 1 John 2:15, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of human life. And we live our lives that way, and the Bible exposes the foolishness of those kinds of lives. It speaks to me not just of this world's sin, and not just of your sin, but it speaks to me of my sin. It is highly personal in the things that God shows us in His Word about our sin and about our failure. What David did with Bathsheba, you remember the story. In the adultery that he committed with her and the murder of her husband Uriah, David's sin was ugly. But so is all adultery. Not just David's. So is every murder. Not just David's. What Ahab and Jezebel did with Naboth in the taking of his vineyard, which they had no right, even though he was king of Israel. The ultimate death of Naboth so that they could have his vineyard. Their sin was ugly. So is the sin of all greed, Ahab's and mine. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains that necessitated the destruction of God by fire of those cities was ugly sin, humiliating, self-abasing sin. But so is all sin that comes as a fulfillment of the lust that so often consumes us. The Pharisees' sin of hypocrisy, of arrogance, that's played out across the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that each of us resent when we see it and say, how could they live like that? How could they treat the Lord like that? The ugliness of their hypocrisy is not any uglier than my own. Ugliness of their pride and their arrogance is not any uglier than my own. What exposes them exposes all of us. The Bible shows us our sin clearly, unmistakably. Romans 3:23, all have come sinned, have come short of the glory of God. And it also shows me regarding that sin that God wants me saved from. I wouldn't know that if I didn't have Scripture. That's not a supposition I can draw just by studying the universe or the creation. To know that God wants me saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 4. God who would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul had just told Timothy, you need to pray for everybody. Pray for leaders and rulers and those in positions of authority, so that we can all lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. For God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's an interesting statement. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now it's Acts 17 and 30. But God is long-suffering in Peter to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us saved. Some of the best news that we will ever hear. Heaven emptied. Jesus came. The cross was filled. The third day the tomb was vacated. A kingdom was established. If you are a Christian sometime and somewhere back in your past, you can remember walking down into the baptistry or into the creek, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. All of that because God was not willing that you or anyone else should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the goodness of God, Paul said to the Roman church, that leads us to repentance. It's not because we're good at it, but it's because God is gracious and good to us to grant us the opportunity of repentance. You see, the Bible, believed and embraced and obeyed, changes things. It makes things better. We recommend to you today the Scripture. To base your faith upon what you read out of the Word of God. to be an example of believers and all the things that Paul told Timothy he should be an example of, and to evidence that example before the world in the 8 specific ways that Paul gave to Timothy and to us this morning, that our faith should be evidenced before the world. Don't quit. It's easy to do that. We live in an age of walking away, and you know that. We walk away from jobs, and we walk away from husbands or wives, and we walk away from children, and we walk away from God. Paul says, continue in the things which you have learned, being assured when you think about the one from whom you've learned them. The things that we have learned are from God. He has blessed us with this word. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him." And it's not me. And it's not you. But Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Let's live as people who are conscious of that, who believe the reality of that. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, this is your opportunity to come in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you this morning into Christ. Every sin will be forgiven. He'll add you to the church. This is the opportunity God is providing. I hope you'll avail yourself of it. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.